The Puritan writer William Gurnall once said, "None will have such a sad parting from Christ as those who went halfway with him and then left him." In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, were we supposed to sing a hymn? Sorry, not myself then this evening. I saw Marianne thinking, what's she sitting here for? All right, well, let's... you know what? We're on William Gurnall here on John Bunyan. We're not stopping. Thank you so much. You get reprieved. So, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right. Famous allegory of our pilgrim journey toward heaven and home. Christian and his friend Hopeful enter into a discussion on this very topic of backsliding or slipping from the Lord. And here's some of their dialogue. Christian begins. "Do you not know about 10 years ago one temporary in your parts who was a forward man in religion then?" "Know him," said Hopeful. "Yes, he dwelt in Graceless, a town about 2 miles off of Honesty, and he dwelt next door to one Turnback." "Right," said Christian. "He dwelt under the same roof with him. Well, that man was once much awakened. I believe that he had some sight of his sins and the wages that were due thereto." "I'm of your mind," said Hope. "For my house being not above 3 miles from him, he would oft times come to me, and that with many tears. Truly, I pitied the man, and was not altogether without hope for him. But one may see, is not everyone who cries, 'Lord, Lord,' who enters the kingdom of heaven." Christian, "He told me once that he was resolved to go on pilgrimage as we are now. But all of a sudden he grew acquainted with one saved self, and then he became a stranger to me." Well, from there, Bunyan constructs a further conversation between these two men on the matter of backsliding, now turning away from the Lord. Every Christian, of course, all of us have our ups and downs. Well, one day we're doing well in the Lord, walking in the light, rejoicing in grace, and the next we find ourselves discouraged and maybe sort of fallen away and not very interested in church and going back on our good purposes. And most of us have had the very sad experience to witness men and women who have fallen so far from Christ and from the Christian life that as to give very little hope or promise of ever returning to the Lord at all. Indeed, we are compelled to wonder if they ever were truly saved to begin with. Bunyan's description of the way of the backslider is really all too accurate and probably reflects his pastoral experience in Bedford, England over 400 years ago. How little changes. In their dialogue together, in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful tell first about the reason and then the way of the backslider. So first, the reason. Hopeful begins by speaking of reasons why people backslide away from God. First, though their conscience may be awakened, their minds are not yet fully changed. They're not so convinced of their need to follow Christ that once the feeling of guilt and the fear of judgment subsides a little, they begin to long for their old familiar, comfortable ways of life, and they begin to lose interest in heaven and become more interested again in the fleeting pleasures of the world. They are, says Christian, but like the felon that standeth before the judge, he quakes and trembles and seems to repent most heartily, but at the bottom of it all is the fear of the halter, that is, the hangman's noose. Not that he hath any genuine hatred of his offense, as it is evident, because let this man but have his liberty, and he will be a thief and so a rogue still. Whereas if his mind was changed, he would be otherwise. Secondly, though they may have initially some fear of God and his judgment, if they can escape such thoughts and begin to think about, well, then perhaps it's not so wise to run the risk of giving up everything for Christ. And they begin to worry that they're how they're being thought of by their old friends as fanatical. A little religion might be good for one's social image, but too much, certainly too many rules could spoil a good time. And burning too many bridges from the past could be imprudent and bring only unavoidable trouble upon themselves. The idea of putting their bad past behind them seems a little hasty and perhaps unnecessary after all. So that's the second reason of the backslider having second thoughts and reconsidering the price to pay for following Christ. A third reason for backsliding, says Hopeful, is the backsliders fall into falling prey to pride. As the proud people of the world look down on Christians and seem to, they like to make them feel as if their religion is low and contemptible, that Christianity is for the weak and for those who cannot look after themselves very well. And they begin to think it beneath their dignity to speak so much about sin and repentance, let alone Jesus. And they lose any sense of overwhelming guilt and their apprehension of judgment and return to the old life. Finally, fourth, they begin to avoid the things of the Lord, whether it's church attendance or Bible reading or friendship of unspoken of outspoken Christians, because it reminds them of how far they have fallen in their guilt and God's judgment upon such behavior. And they brush aside such thoughts, and they harden their hearts against the Lord more and more and become so calloused that the Holy Spirit strives with their heart no longer, and only a great act of grace will restore them. Indeed, of such a one, to say it again, we are rightly caused to wonder if they'd ever been saved in the first place. Well, those are the reasons that Hopeful lists for backsliding. To review, though their conscience is once awakened, their minds are not prepared to firmly purpose to change their lives and follow Christ. Secondly, they begin to question the wisdom of throwing off everything to follow Christ. Thirdly, their pride asserts itself and makes them wonder if they're not being just too weak and suddenly so religious. And fourthly and finally, they discover that religious activities and discipline, holy thoughts and holy companions, make them feel sinful and guilty and uncomfortable, and they prefer to throw off the faith and leave it all behind them. So there are Hopeful's reasons for the backslider. And then Christian, in return, lists for Hopeful the way or the manner of the backslider, or perhaps we might call it the progression of the backslider. First, he suggests, they remove from their minds all thoughts as much as possible, the remembrance of God in death and judgment to come. They push those things away. Then they cast off by degrees those private duties of exercise of faith, such as private prayer, the curbing of their lusts, watching over their conduct, sorrow for sin, and the like. Then they shun the company of lively and warm Christians. They find other friends or return to other friends. And after that, they grow negligent of public duties of faith, such as the hearing and reading of the Word of God, attending worship services and the like. Then they begin to pick holes, as we say, in the coats of some of the godly, and that devilishly, for the sake of some infirmities that they espied in them behind their backs, discovering, in other words, the hypocrisy of others within the church and making much of it to themselves and to others with whom they gossip. Then they begin to join and associate themselves with worldly, loose, and evil-minded people. Then they give way to worldly and lustful immoral practices in secret, and glad they are if they can see such things in others who are counted honest, that they may more boldly follow their examples. After this, they begin to play with sin more openly. And finally, being hardened, they prove themselves to be unregenerate or unsaved sinners outside of grace. And being launched again into the gulf of misery, unless a miracle of grace prevent it, they everlastingly perish in their own deceivings. Well, there is Bunyan's description of the reason or the way or the progression of the backslider. Now, someone may be saying to themselves, but why does the pastor speak of backsliding to people who are evidently churchgoers and sitting here in church in evening, albeit? But the answer, of course, is that every one of us is tempted every day to draw away in some small ways from the Lord with our hearts. On our best days, we may feel close to the Lord, but on our worst days, how many there are of these, our worst days, we may pull away from faith and trust even in some small dangerous ways in ourselves. So, what can be done for us? What's the help for this? For that, we need to turn directly to the scriptures, and so we'll make our way to the book of the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea, we've been reading through in the evenings, chapter by chapter, the book of Hosea. And now we come to the last chapter, chapter 14, 9 verses. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more our Lord to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root in the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their frame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So really, what a beautiful passage of Scripture all told. And who could have expected such a gracious appeal as we get to? If you recall, some of the previous chapters are quite fiery. Hosea is a prophet whose ministry coincided with the prophecy of Isaiah. But whereas Isaiah, who was sent to the tribe of Judah, where there was some good left in her midst, Hosea's ministry were to the 10 apostate northern tribes of Israel who were long ripe for judgment. If any people were backslidden, it was the people of Israel. And yet Hosea brings this gracious offer and plea from the loving Lord. Israel was certainly badly backslidden, but God is calling for her return. First, there's the command. Return to me, he says. Return to me, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. And he calls there, if you see, for repentance. He calls for repudiation of their sin, especially their idolatry. For I think it's true that idolatry always is a big part of our falling away from God, growing cold in the Lord. We become idolaters and backsliders when we begin to put someone or something before the Lord in our lives, whether it's the fear of man or the pleasures of the world or the reckless pursuit of materialism. We have fallen prey to idolatry when we trusted in ourselves to the extent that we've moved away from any sense of need or fear of God. That's a description of a backslider. We need to take the verses of the words of verse 3 into our mouths and take them to the Lord. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. So first, we need to acknowledge Assyria cannot save us. That is to say, there's no help for me in my circumstances from the world in matters of the spirit and the matters of my soul. I must throw off that hope that I can expect worldly solutions to what are essentially spiritual problems. Because we are spiritual beings and we have needy souls as well as bodies. We were made for God, and in God alone is our deepest pleasure and salvation and comfort. The war horses of the world are of no help and comfort to the sinners whose only hope is in the grace of God. The physical pleasures of the world are fleeting. The resources of the world are limited, and every man will one day reach the end of what the world can do for him at the grave, if not before. Then a second thing. Having turned away in wise disregard from the world and what the world might do for us, we must also abandon any great expectations of what we might do for ourselves. The world can't help us, and neither can we help ourselves. Verse 3, never again will we say our gods, in quotations, to what our own hands have made. So we must confess with the hymn writer, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear this awful load. So there's where we need to begin this battle with the backslidden heart. We begin with repentance. We begin with a confession that the world cannot help us and we cannot help ourselves. We reject and must reject that spoiled little voice within us that says, you deserve better. Many people have it twice what you have and don't work half as hard for it either. Well, we need to turn from comparing our circumstances unfavorably with the circumstances and fortunes of others. Let it suffice to know that the Lord has given us a different path, or perhaps he's given them over to the devil for all we know. Your way is to follow Christ in obedience, trusting in him, accepting without qualification that the gospel alone is the power of God in your life. Not in your own abilities, not in your own prowess, but Christ and his gospel. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that holds us and keeps us and carries us through our lives. Christ and his gospel, grace alone. But see how now the command is followed with a promise. Verse 3, and again, the last phrase of that. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. And then Hosea goes on with this beautiful promise. These are some of the sweetest words in the Bible, I think. verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. God is so gracious and so patient with his people. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, for great is your faithfulness. The prophet Jeremiah writes, a cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Zechariah 1:3, Malachi 3:7. It's such an easy thing to slide away, to back away. It's a slippery path that starts out slow and sweet, but becomes faster and faster and almost irreparably so before we know it. And Bunyan has described it well for us. But it's Hosea who shows us the grace and the love of God that calls us back. God says, I will love them freely. Those are beautiful words. I will love them freely. Freely is a word that's filled with grace and with promise and with hope. I will love them freely. It's the sort of word that we all need to hear because it's a gospel word. And the gospel, the message of saving, sanctifying grace of Christ alone, is the very thing we always need. In fact, nothing else will do. Only the same divine power, to say it again, that saves us and the power that keeps us is enough to reclaim us when we begin to slide away in some way from the Lord. Listen again to the hymn. Thy works alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Listen in conclusion to these words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon as he reflects upon that fourth verse of our text. The text, he writes, is a death blow to all sorts of fitness. I will love them freely. Now, if there were any fitness necessary in us, then he would not love us freely. At least this would be a mitigation and a drawback to the freeness of it. But it stands. I will love you freely. We can plain, Lord, my heart is so hard. I will love you freely. But I do not feel my need for Christ as I could wish. I will love you because you, not because you feel your need. I will love you freely. But I do not feel that softening of spirit that I could desire. Remember, the softening of spirit is not a condition. There are no conditions. The covenant of grace has no conditionality whatsoever. So that we are without fitness, we may venture upon the promise of God, which he made to us in Christ Jesus, when he said, he that believeth in him is not condemned. It's a blessed thing to know the grace of God is free to us at all times, without preparation, without fitness, without money, without price. I will love them freely. These words invite backsliders to return. Indeed, I think it's a text that was written for us all. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Amen. Lord God, thank you for these sweet words that we stumble across, perhaps somewhat unexpectedly, in the book of Hosea. And yet it is the heart of you, Lord God, and seen so sharply and clearly and sweetly in the love of Christ. We thank you for these words and for the free grace, for your forgiveness and your mercies and your drawing love for us. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.